All right, would you join me then in prayer? Heavenly Father God, you are good. We praise you this afternoon because you're worthy of our praise. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given us. Even the grace of having a place to meet like this, God, we thank you. We recognize it is a gift from your hand. We thank you especially for the grace of that you've given us in Jesus Christ, the grace of the incarnation. God, we pray that as we celebrate Christmas with our families, Advent, this Advent season, that you would remind us of the wonderful gifts of grace that you have given to us in the birth of Christ. We pray now for those who are not with us this afternoon, Lord. We ask that you would keep them safe. We ask that you would encourage their hearts, that they would not become discouraged from not being with the church, but that you would bring them back to us soon. So now we ask, Lord, the thing we so often ask, what we know not, teach us, what we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us, all for Christ's sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we have taken a break from our normal series, our series in the book of Proverbs, for the season of Advent. In the last few weeks, we've been considering the grace of God that has come to us in the incarnation, in the birth of Christ. The Apostle John tells us in his gospel, in chapter 1, that in the incarnation of the Son, in the birth of Christ, in the coming of the Son of God, in his taking on flesh and becoming a man, we have received, he says, grace upon grace, stacked upon itself, grace stacked upon grace, stacked upon grace, we could say. And so that's what we've been considering. We didn't give a name to the series, but if the series had a name, that would be a great name, wouldn't it? Grace upon grace. That's kind of been our approach this Christmas season, is to consider the facets of grace that God has given to us through the advent of Christ, that is, the coming of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Christ's first coming was something God had promised, and God's people had anticipated ever since the very beginning, ever since Genesis chapter 3. So we said that the coming of Christ gives us assurance that it even proves to us, we could say, it demonstrates to us, it proves to us that God is a God who keeps his promises. That promise fulfilled brought us grace upon grace. Last week we considered the grace of God with us. But grace upon grace means there is more grace to come. Grace that we haven't even experienced yet. Grace that lies ahead waiting for us in the future. Now the word that Scripture gives us for faith in future grace, we say faith in God's promises, grace that is yet to be given to us, grace that lies ahead, the scriptural word that we're given for faith in future grace is hope. Christmas brought us grace upon grace. There's future grace yet to be had. And the way that we grab hold of that future grace is by faith, which then takes the form of hope. We should note, and because we're going to talk about hope this afternoon, I want to note at the very beginning that the word hope has a range of meaning. We often use hope today, and I think they used it centuries ago, and even in the New Testament times, in this way, we often use it as synonymous with wish. You know, for example, at some point in this year, you may have said, man, I sure hope this COVID-19 thing doesn't last until 2021. You may have said that, right? That was an expression of your wishes or your desires for the future, and those desires may or may not have been tethered to reality. And maybe they were, but they were with a very, very thin string that was easy to break. There's another kind of hope, though, the kind that the Bible says is ours in Christ Jesus. In this sense of the word, hope is still something that we possess subjectively, but it's the kind that is rooted in objective reality, the unshakable, the unbreakable promises of God. The sun is more likely to fall from its place. The sea is more inclined to dry up than his promises are to go unfulfilled. So this is the kind of hope we might call a sure hope. No one can know the future but God. And we've learned that in 2020, haven't we? No one really can know the future but God, and no one can predict or promise with complete certainty or accuracy what will happen in the future but God. And since we have God's word on the matter, we have a unique kind of hope, one that is as sure as God is good. So then, what's the hope of future grace that Christmas gives to us? The hope that was established in his first coming and is oriented towards his return. First, how it comes to us. Second, what it is. And third, how it works in us. So how it comes to us, what it is, and then finally, how it works in us. Perhaps you've read this passage a number of times with your family. We're reading it as much as we can in attempts to memorize at least part of this chapter. Some days I feel like it's going good. Some days it seems like we could use a lot more practice. But at Christmas time, we read this passage a lot, and many of you probably do. Luke chapter 2, 10 through 14 is the angels speaking to the shepherds. And the angels said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This was the announcement to the shepherds the night Christ was born. And one of the glorious things about this announcement is how inclusive it is. It's news of great joy, you notice what they say, for all the people. Now, that may have rung in the shepherds' ears at that time, all the people of Judea. This was, after all, the birth of the promised Messiah of Israel. That's what Christ means, is Messiah. But as the story of Jesus goes on, what is revealed to us is that his birth is indeed good news for all people, including even all people outside of Judea and all people outside of Israel. And we're going to see this as we turn to John 3 in a bit. God's offer of peace through his Son, it goes out to the whole world. Yet there is in the angel's announcement to the shepherds a hint of particularity. It's the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Yet on the other hand, this peace of God that the angels mentions belongs to those with whom God is pleased. So who are those with whom he is pleased? Well, you don't get far into John's gospel before you get the answer. It's in chapter 3 that we get this answer time and time again given to us. Speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus says in John 3:14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." He was speaking, by the way, of the cross there. And then he says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now skip to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him," this is Jesus Christ, "whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." How wonderful that whosoever goes either way, it goes both ways, it goes two ways. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but there's another whoever. Whoever doesn't believe is condemned already. Then John 3:36 is the end of the chapter. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." With whom is God pleased? With those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. With those who receive Christ as the eternal Son of God, their Savior, who's given peace with God. Those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who's given the hope of eternal life. Those who believe in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Romans 5, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the announcement of the angels was wonderful news, and it was wonderful news to the whole world, to all the nations of the world. Yet the blessings and the hope of Christmas belong to those who accept the message of Christmas, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come to us in flesh, to save us from our sins and give us peace with God. Now, while many people today may celebrate the cultural holiday that we call Christmas, which may even contain certain elements of the Christmas story, the birth of Christ does not produce hope and peace for those who reject Christ as their Savior. As a matter of fact, what we find that Scripture tells us is that when Jesus comes again, the Christmas story is only going to bring an indictment against them. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10 tells us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. That is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who believe, or all who have believed. So the New Testament begins and ends with the advents of Christ. They are the bookends of the New Testament. The first coming of Christ begins the New Testament, and it ends with the second coming. And the second coming is when he comes back to judge the living and the dead. So the message of Christmas is, the message of his first coming is that the judge who is going to appear on the last day has already come into our world to give us peace with God so that when the judgment comes and when he returns, it will not result in our damnation, but our salvation. He came at Christmas as our Savior to give us peace with God so that when he comes again in judgment, we can stand before him dressed in his righteousness. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How does the hope of that Christmas brings come to us? It comes to us by way of faith in Christ Jesus. Without that, Christmas is just a made-up story with some moral lessons and sentimental traditions. But it's a whole other thing for believers, isn't it? Why? Because we are those who belong to Jesus Christ. We are those who know the Savior. We are those who know his birth was more than just an occasion for a yearly festive celebration. So then, what is the hope of Christmas? We've already begun to answer this question, but quite simply, the hope that Christmas gives is that Jesus is coming again. Just as God promised his first advent, so he has promised that he will return. On that day, all the promises of God will be fulfilled to his people. Each Christmas is 1 year closer to his return. Each Christmas is one step closer, friends, to joy everlasting. Every Christmas is 1 year closer to us coming home. So what hope does Christ's return give to those who belong to him? I've summed it up in three answers. We could give more, but I have three for us. First, the hope of physical resurrection. What hope does Christ's return give to us? The hope of physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:22-26, Paul says to the church at Corinth, For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When Jesus comes back, this passage teaches us that God is going to destroy death itself, and he's going to do that, by the way, through resurrection. Just as Christ was raised from the dead in a glorified body that will never decay, never grow old, never get arthritis, never be subject to cancer, so too we will be raised to new life, and death will be put to an end when Christ returns through glorious, amazing, magnificent resurrection for all who belong to Christ. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enabled him even to subject all things to himself. That is God's grace stored up in the future. Grace that was given to us through the first coming of Christ and that orients us to the second coming of Christ. The grace of resurrection, a glorious hope. Well then, second, hope for this world, the hope of physical resurrection, and then the hope of a new heavens and a new earth. When things don't seem to be going well, it's easy for Christians to despair. We look around at where our culture is at. We ask where the basis for the collective morality of our culture has gone, the widespread rejection of God and his word. And we ask the question, what in the world is our world coming to? Now, there have been in the church for centuries different views of how the end of the world is going to go down. Some Christians are more optimistic about what will happen on this side of Christ's return, and some are more pessimistic. But one thing Orthodox Christians have in common, and one thing Scripture is abundantly clear on, is that in the end, this world will be made new, and all of its inhabitants, all of the inhabitants of this world eventually will praise the Lord. What is this world coming to? The subjugation of all things to the lordship of Jesus Christ. What is this world coming to? The glorious resurrection of all those who belong to Jesus Christ. What is this world coming to? Worldwide praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it's coming to. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What is this world coming to? Righteousness. The new heavens and new earth will be a place where righteousness dwells. There will no longer be wars, terrorists, slavery, murder. As the prophets foretold, there will be peace on earth. Speaking of the Messiah, Zechariah says, he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In the words of Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is this world coming to? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord from sea to sea. Isaiah 11:8, speaking as well of the Messiah and what his coming will mean for the whole earth. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaning child shall put his hand on the adder's nest or den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Again, listen, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He will be king, and he will be king over the whole earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth will praise his name. Because Christ came at Christmas and because he's coming again, we have the hope of a world that is full of the knowledge of the Lord. No more rejection of God. No more terrorism. No more oppression. No more deception. No more violence. No more disasters. No more pain. No more suffering. Hope for this world. Third, then, the hope of eternal life with God. The hope of eternal life with God. That last part is absolutely essential. Not just eternal life, not just live forever, no more pain, eternal life with God. Revelation 22, 3 through 5, the vision that God gave to John on the island of Patmos. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads. and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. All of the hope we have in Christ's return brings us to this one profound hope, being partakers of the divine glory. Seeing Christ in all his glory, being made new so that we can stand in the glorious presence of our God and see him and experience him just perfectly as he is. Everything leads to this. God's people will be given new bodies. You and I will be given new bodies so that we can withstand the weight of his glory. You and I will be given new eyes so that we can gaze unhindered upon his majesty. So in the end, our hope finds its focal point in God himself, because God is not just the benefactor of heaven, God is the prize, he's the treasure, he's the reward. The good news of the coming of Christ is not only what God has saved us from, sin and death, but what he has saved us to, or we could say who he has saved us to. The good news of the gospel is that God sent his son into the world to reveal the glory of God and reconcile us to God, that we might find our ultimate joy and satisfaction in God. So in the end, what we're looking to is life with God in such a glorified state that there's no hindrance to our fellowship with him in his presence, in the midst of his glory. A state in which the curse of sin and death are gone. A state in which our humanity remains, but we are rid of the power and the presence and the consequences of sin and further clothed with immortality. A state in which we can enjoy the physical creation as God intended, perfectly, in a way that honors him. A state in which our desires will be for righteousness alone. A state in which all wrongs will have been put to right. A state in which all that was good in our lives will serve for eternity as a testimony to the grace and power of our God. And all that was wrong and all that was unjust and all that was unloving and all that was disobedient will serve as a testimony to the mercy and love of our God through his saving action in Christ. When we see how terrible our sin was, it will only serve to demonstrate to us how marvelous God's grace and his mercy was. Well then, how does this hope work in us? Three answers to that. It just, three's a good number, isn't it? Our first, we'll go through quickly. First, it gives us comfort. It gives us comfort. 2 Corinthians 4, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So we do not lose heart. There we go. There's the comfort. We don't become discouraged. We don't lose heart. We find comfort. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The hope of Christ's second advent brings us comfort when we experience the brokenness of this present life. We don't lose heart, because our hope is not wishing for temporal things, but assurance of what is eternal. Now, every Christian has this hope, but the question is our heart set on it? Have we set our heart on the things that are transient? Have we set the sure hope that we've been given in Christ on things that will last, that we can't see, but that are eternal? Let this Christmas be a reminder to you of the hope that you have in Christ. It's a living hope, that Peter says. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, that is when Christ returns. When your heart is set on it, it becomes a great source of comfort. And not only does it comfort us, it gives us a right longing. Remember what it was like when you were a kid and you were waiting for Christmas Day to come, and you had this like anticipation. And as the days drew nearer and nearer, and you counted down those days, and you loved the Advent calendar because you could look on it and see how many days were left till Christmas. And of course, the Advent calendar talked about Jesus, and you like that too. But you really liked the fact that it was like, oh, three more days until Christmas. And you would dream at night sometimes about the gifts you were going to get, especially Christmas Eve. Oh man, Christmas Eve. Going to sleep Christmas Eve night, 8, 9 years old, and feeling that anticipation, that longing, that I cannot wait. I hope it lives up to my expectations. And guess what? Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. But that's not the case with the return of Christ. We should feel that same anticipation and know that it will not be a letdown. This is what the hope of Christ's second advent ought to be for us. It is to be what every Christian longs for. Every day is one step closer to his coming. So we watch, we pray, we wait with anticipation for the day to come. Which sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's just like the Israelites in the Old Testament that longed for his first coming. So we long and we wait for his second coming, when all of God's promises will once and for all come to pass. Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Listen, the redemption of our bodies. What is it talking about there? What is Paul talking about? He's talking about our physical resurrection that will happen to us when Christ returns. For in this hope we were saved. So then third, it challenges us. This hope challenges us to live faithfully in the present. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? This hope of Christ's return motivates us to pursue Christ today and live for him as we wait, longing for his return. Now, we can easily fall into two ditches when it comes to this hope. First, failing to live in the present, and second, living for the present. So first, failing to live in the present. We get tired of fighting sin in our lives. We get tired of all the complications and the consequences that our own sin and the sin of others brings into our lives, and we just sort of give up. We give up living holy lives in this present day. We give up living faithfully to God's word. The hope of our future grace in Christ becomes an excuse for apathy instead of a motivation for faithfulness. Things get hard in the church and in the culture, and we just throw up our hands in the air and we say, well, we're just biding our time now. We're going to lay low until Christ comes back. Not much we can do anyhow. It's kind of like when you have a vacation coming up at work. And the couple weeks that go before that vacation, you're like, I'm not going to get much work done anyway. Might as well just sit back and dream about vacation. But you see, if we do this, we miss the point, the connection between Christ's rule from heaven and Christ's kingdom on earth. There is a connection. The one leads to the other, and they're vitally connected. They're vitally connected by the Holy Spirit, through the church, and the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. God has called us to new life in Christ. He's called his people to live holy lives. He has given us his Spirit. He's called us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to disciple the nations. He's called parents to discipline and disciple their children. He's called us, church, to fellowship and worship. So we have work to do. And we do that work in faith that God, by his grace, will use it for the establishment of his kingdom and the eternal reign of Jesus Christ that is coming and is what we're heading to right now, is being established even now. His enemies are being made his footstool even now. That's what we're heading to. After speaking of the hope of the resurrection, that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul says to the believers in Corinth, and this ought to be a sweet verse to us, 1 Corinthians 15:58, especially when we start to feel, why does it matter? Why don't we just bide our time until Jesus comes back? Listen to what he says. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know what that therefore is there for? He's connecting what he said before about the resurrection of Christ and your future resurrection with what he's saying here. Because Christ rose from the grave, because he's coming again, and you are destined for resurrection yourselves, then therefore, brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor isn't in vain. It's not for nothing. God will establish the work of your hand as you walk faithfully. God will use it, and that work will stand for eternity. So the other ditch is living for the present. If we're not failing to live in the present, we can also start living for the present. This happens when we lose sight of the prize and begin to treasure things in this life more than Christ. We lose our longing for heaven because we've lost our longing for Christ. And all of our hope and all of our longing is caught up in the things that we can see on this earth, the things that are transient. The hope of Christ's return should encourage us to live in the present, but not for this present life. It's hope that motivates us to pursue Christ today in anticipation of his return. So this Christmas, as you think about and celebrate his first coming, the Son of God taking on flesh, and all the grace that has come to us through his first coming, don't stop there. Consider that at his first coming, he gave us grace upon grace upon grace. And that means there is more grace yet to come. There is grace in the future waiting for us that will come to us when Christ returns. So let Christmas be a time of celebration, yet a time of longing, anticipation, looking forward to. This is what's coming. The grace of God that has already been given to me, yes, wonderful, but this is what's coming. There's more grace ahead. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Before we close then, I want to share one more verse with you. It's the verse that we're going to take our prayer from. I had an odd thing happen to me this week. I couldn't decide which verse to use for the benediction, and so I came up with a compromise. Well, if I can't use both of these verses for the benediction, one will serve as our closing prayer, and that's 1 Corinthians 1:4-9. So I'm going to read that verse first, but I want you to see it's the outline for our prayer as we close. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you join me in prayer then? We give thanks to you, God, for the grace that you've given us in Christ, grace that has enriched us in him in every way so that we are not lacking in any spiritual gift, but have everything we need as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are faithful, and by you we have been called into the fellowship of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is in his name we hope, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.